Our sermon passage today is in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. That's on page 868 in the hardback black Bibles that are in the pews around you. If you would, go ahead and turn there. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke for nearly a year now, and we've reached the point where Jesus has been ministering in the region of Galilee, which is kind of in the north of Israel. But he has now just set his face toward Jerusalem. He's ready to journey south to the capital city where there will be the climax of his story, and we believe the entire story of human history, his death and resurrection. And this passage is kind of his initial preparations for that. He sends out some of his followers almost like the advance team to prepare the way for his journey down to Jerusalem. And that maybe makes some sense, and then everything else about the passage is pretty strange. But I'm going to read and then do my best to not really unstrange it. It's supposed to be strange, but maybe explain and apply some of the strangeness. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we will wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The frame of our story is Jesus is sending out these 72 followers in pairs, 36 pairs, to go out into all these towns and villages, and the rest of the text is his marching orders to those followers. And he gives to them the why of their trip and the how of their trip. And then, so I'm going to talk about the why and then the how, and then we're going to get to the who, because there's a 2,000 year long mystery that's, I think, very instructive for us around who these people were that Jesus sent out. So why and how and who? Why does Jesus not just send these folks out, but send them out with this warning of woe? He sends them out this way because he knows that nothing less than him will do to save these people, to save the towns and villages to which he's about to go. The why is nothing less than Jesus will do. We for the most part, aren't familiar with the significance of words like Chorazin or Tyre and Sidon. So this is easy for us to miss, but the way Jesus sets this up is meant to be alarming. So Jesus refers to Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, which were three cities in the ancient world, but not just any three cities. They were almost the sort of the boogeymen of the people of God. These were cities, you can read about them in Scripture, but if you do, you should expect to have your stomach turned. These places were power centers of deliberate, hideous evil. These were the kind of places where not only do we not know how you could help, but we're not sure if we want them to get help. So we're not, when you think of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, don't think of like the Gaza Strip, which is this center of desperation and evil. And we haven't been able to figure out how to help the people of the Gaza Strip in any meaningful way. But I assume we would all like to see the starving and desperate people of the Gaza Strip helped. That's not Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. The modern equivalent I could think of for these cities was like the Kremlin. You know, the power center in Moscow where Vladimir Putin and his employees scheme to do things like bomb civilian populations in Ukraine and conscript hundreds of thousands of young Russian men and throw them into the meat grinder of battle in the pursuit of greater power. Right. That's Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus brings them up not to say how terrible they are, but to say to the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, your situation is no less dire than the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Tyre and Sidon. When you think of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these are small, insignificant towns full of faithful, Bible-believing people. That's where the folks Jesus is sending out are about to go. Right? Don't think of the Kremlin when you think of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Think of like Calvin and Christ Central and Northwest Hills. Right? Think of churches with track records of faithfulness and orthodox theology. And Jesus' word to go out with these folks is, if you do not receive me, if you do not receive me as king, you are worse off than Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. All of your respectable behavior, all of your decency, all of your efforts to be more or less good folks will not save you. Nothing less than me will do. You don't need a performance improvement plan. You need a rescue. You don't need a new strategy, a new health regimen. You need a whole new life, and only I can give it to you. That's the message Jesus sends out with these pairs of followers. They're not going, in this case, to places like Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. They're going to the respectable places, the decent, law-abiding, religious places. To say, not to say like you are as bad as Sodom, but to say your situation is every bit as desperate. You are just as much in need of rescue as Sodom. No matter how respectable you are, no matter how decent and upstanding, You need rescuing. And nothing less than Jesus will do. Your situation may not appear desperate. You need rescuing. And nothing less than Jesus will do. You need that rescue, and your friends and your neighbors and your family members and your coworkers need exactly the same rescue. This is, we live in Corvallis. This is hard to keep in mind. Everything looks just so pleasant and decent and respectable. And like we've all more or less got our lives put together, and maybe some tinkering around the edges would be good. But fundamentally, we're okay. That is not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus to the decent and respectable and upstanding people of Corvallis is, you need rescuing, and nothing less than me will do. That's the why. That's what's going on here. We all need this rescue, and Jesus sends these folks out to be a part of proclaiming that, of spreading the word, not just of your need for rescue, but that rescue is coming in the form of Jesus, right? He sends these pairs out to all the towns and places that he himself is about to go. End of verse 1. But he sends them out in, I got like, the most peculiar manner I can imagine. It's not the way I would do it if I were calling the shots. But it is the way Jesus does things. This is the how. Jesus sends them out to bring his peace. The way that they're to go about this is in the way of the peace of Jesus, which is different from the world's peace. Jesus specifically says that in John 14. There's a peace that you're used to, and then there's the peace that I'm bringing. So we got to talk about that. Peace from Jesus is, just so we're clear, so much more than the absence of war. Right. The United States is not currently at war. It is also not at peace in the eyes of Jesus. I assume you don't need me to do a bunch of exposition to convince you of that. Right. Peace in Jesus' eyes is integrated, purposeful wholeness. The old Hebrew word is shalom. And that means not just we're not fighting, but it means integrated, purposeful wholeness. One of the more common pictures of this in the Bible of peace is a healthy body. A healthy human body is at peace, has shalom. There's all these different disparate, diverse parts of the body integrated together into a whole under the purpose of the head, directing things. Right? So in a healthy body, there's no body parts. This is 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to look it up sometime. There's no body parts that can say like, oh, I don't matter. I'm irrelevant. I'm just sort of like a passive appendage. Right? Every body part is contributing. And in a healthy body, there are no independent parts. Right? A healthy body doesn't have like an elbow that's like, no, I got this. I'm just doing things on my own way. They're all integrated together into one interdependent whole. And that's peace. And that's what Jesus sends out. Right? The first thing that they're meant to say, these followers are meant to say, verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. I come bringing integrated, purposeful wholeness. To restore, actually, health, right? Later on, whatever town you find yourself in, heal the sick. Right? But here's the part that is not the way I would do it, right? Jesus sends these folks out, and they have so much to offer, right? They could just bring peace. He's empowered them to heal the sick and to proclaim the good news of his rescue, of his kingdom. That sounds great to me. I like that job, where I go into places and I have a lot to offer. Right? I love helping. It's just, it feels really good. But Jesus specifically sends them out helpless. He requires these folks whom he's giving power to help others to go in a way that is helpless. Right? This is the go, I am sending you as sheep, lambs, baby sheep, in the midst of wolves, unable to protect or provide for yourselves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack. That's like the backpack so they would have a tent and a blanket and be able to sleep if they couldn't find a house to stay in. Right? No extra sandals. Greet no one on the road. And then the first thing that they're meant to do when they get to a house, they proclaim peace. And then they ask for help. You know, it's like, anybody who receives you, stay in their house. I have never done this in my life. Just like, gone to a new town and knocked on a door. Said, would you mind if I stay with you indefinitely? I come in peace. Anybody else giving this a shot? He sends his followers out in a way where they're meant to, in the same breath, offer help and ask for help. You see how this works? There's no one way, hey, we have all this to offer, so we're just coming to help. Jesus sends them out in a way where they cannot help anyone else without also asking to be helped, integrated. The elbow can't function on its own. This is, in form, this is a lot like a medical missions. Do y'all know medical missions? Right. So especially Western churches with like lots of money to spend and a lot of medical expertise, we have nurses and doctors in the room, will often send a team to a place that's underserved in terms of medicine, to provide healthcare, and to pray with people and tell them about Jesus. Right? And that's what these folks are being sent out to do, right? They're proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near, peace be upon you, and they're healing the sick. Right? Except they are required by Jesus to do it in a way where they're depending on the people they're going to. They don't get to go as independent helpers. Because in true peace, there's not a group of people who are helpers and a group of people who are helped. There's an integrated wholeness, an interdependence on one another. To really proclaim the peace of God, we must not only offer help, but ask for it. We must not only give blessing, but receive it. You don't get to be in one group or the other. Beloved fellow, super helpful Calvinites, you do not get to be in one group or the other. You cannot bring the peace of Jesus without being a person who asks for help. Because if you insist on only being the helper, whatever words come out of your mouth, your life speaks of independence, of being able to do things on your own, of not needing one another. To speak with any integrity of the peace of God, we must ask for help. For the purpose in this story, And in our lives, the purpose of everything that they're doing here, right, it's not logistics. Right? It's not like setting up the travel plan like the president's advance team going to the city he's about to speak in and arranging things. The purpose Jesus sends them out for is to bring one more son of peace into the body. Did you notice this? He tells them right at the beginning to pray. What's the prayer for? Rachel knows the answer, but you got to speak it a little louder. Send out workers into the harvest, right? That's not the 72. They're already going. He's not telling them to pray for themselves to become workers. They're already workers going into the harvest. The prayer that they're going with is for more, for another person to become a participant in this peace, another person to become a laborer in the harvest. Everything when they enter a village hinges on if there is a son of peace in that house. Son, in this case and in many others, is not meant to be exclusively male. Right? It's the laborer, the one who takes on the work of peace, son or daughter. That's what it all hinges on. Finding someone that you can then spend time with, stay in their house, get to know each other pretty well, pretty fast. Share the good news with them and participate in this work together. That's what this is all about. That's the point of this mission trip, is Jesus is leaving Galilee and heading south, and he wants to leave behind a bringer of the peace of God in every town and village he passes through. A household committed to this integrated, purposeful wholeness. That's what he's after. That's his purpose. For you to become such a person, and then to go out looking for one more. That's what this is about. Participating in that peace, not being passive, right? I sit in the pew for an hour and a half and I hear a sermon of varying quality depending on the week. And then I go back to my regular life. And not independent. I can handle my life on my own, and then every once in a while I offer help to somebody else. But integrated, woven together, need one another wholeness. Directed by the head of the body, Jesus himself. That's what he's sending these folks out to do, is add another person. That's the whole plan. The who of this, you can find, I love this, like 1,700 years ago, you can find church historians trying to figure out who these 72 people were. The guy's name is Eusebius. You can go read Eusebius' church history. It's not an easy read. I don't necessarily recommend you jump right into that. But he gets to this passage, and he's just like, we don't know. Nobody bothered to write their names down. We don't know anything about them. They are the anonymous saints. The nobodies. I find this so encouraging. We tend to tell history in terms of heroes. And that's like history in general, and then history of the church. Like, history is the story of, you know, Abraham, and then Moses, and then David, and then Paul, and then Martin Luther and Mother Teresa. These like spectacular people whose names will be remembered for hundreds or thousands of years. That's not how God tells history. He chooses 72 people, and nobody bothers to write down their names. Remember what they did. And then he works through them. The story of the people of God is not a story of spectacular heroes. It is a story of ordinary, humble saints who were willing to be people of peace. That's all we know about them. We find out in next week's text, they actually did what Jesus told them to do. And that's the sum total of what we know. They went out, they proclaimed peace, they offered help, and they asked for help. This is your calling. It's not any more complicated or heroic than that. This is your calling. This is what we're made for. To be ordinary, anonymous saints. Not to live from one spectacular hero to the next, but to go out in peace. To offer help and to ask for help. I don't want to overcomplicate or mystify this. There's a young man who moved into our neighborhood sometime in the last year. He's from Thailand. He's renting a room. He's in graduate school, and he doesn't seem to know what to do with himself. He wanders around the neighborhood, and so I chat with him every couple of days. And I've been not paying attention to this passage, I realize. I keep offering him help. Like, you're lonely. I'll be the solution to your problem. Because I like those, like, nice, clean, I still say functionally independent, but I get to feel like a helper relationships. Right. Jesus would have me ask him for help. Right. Go to him in need. Not, hey, look at everything I have to offer you. Right. I've been praying about it the last few days. I don't have the, like, oh, here's the thing I'm supposed to ask Gabe for. But I want us to take time now. Who's in your life that you could ask for help? Not go as the independent helper, but ask to help you. Who could you go to with this kind of peace? I'm going to give you a minute, and then we're going to pray. So I assume following through on this would be outside of most of our comfort zones. We're going to take a baby step in that direction. I'm going to invite you to pray aloud. So you can follow the exact form of this prayer, or you can mix it up a little bit. But I can pray something along the lines of, God, give me the wisdom and the courage I need to ask for help. So this fellow in the neighborhood, God, give me the wisdom and the courage I need to ask Gabe for help. Real consequential goodness in us simply becoming more interconnected and interdependent with one another. But that's not the ultimate purpose here. The body is healthy when it is integrated and whole and directed by the head. This is really about living in the way of Jesus, the way Jesus lived. We're kind of at the hinge point of this story, not of the whole life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, but only of the little window in his life that he spent on earth. Right? He lived for eternity before the Gospel of Luke started. actually not needing anything from any human being. And then he came into our midst in need of help. Light of light, God of God, true God of true God, in the arms of a teenage girl, dependent on her for life. And he didn't grow up out of that and leave that interconnectivity behind once he became an adult and didn't need to nurse anymore. Toward the end of the story, he's going to be walking through a town and he's going to see somebody in desperate need of help. The man's name is Zacchaeus, lonely and ostracized and miserable. And he will say to him, not, "Good news, Zacchaeus, I have come to help you." But, "Zacchaeus, I need to eat at your house today." Jesus can feed multitudes with a loaf of bread. But, "Zacchaeus, I need to eat at your house today." Jesus, in one absolutely true sense, is not dependent on you for anything. Of course he isn't. And in another equally true sense, chooses to come in weakness and to continue asking us for help. Continue sending us out as people of his peace. Continue integrating us into the interconnected life between him and his Father and his Spirit. To become a part of the kingdom of God. That's what he sent those 72 out for. That's what he sends you out for, and what he sends me out for, to be participants in his peace, members of his body. Father, thank you for coming to us through your Son, Jesus. Sending him into our midst as our peace. Thank you for calling us to be a part of the spread of your peace in a world that desperately needs it. Teach us, Lord, to bring your peace with you wherever we go, offering blessing and asking for help in the same breath. We don't know how to do it without you. We rejoice that because of your Spirit, we are never without you. And we ask you to help us walk in step with him. Amen.